Good morning. Welcome to Water Dam. We're so glad that you could be with us this morning, whether you're here or at home. Would you please all join us as we do our worship service this morning as we sing praises to our Lord Jesus Christ.
The gate, enter in, Worship team, wow, some great words about our Lord and some great promises, right, that we sing. Pretty overwhelming, isn't it? So good morning, church. It's good to be with you all this morning. It's good to see the seats filling up again, and it's a couple new faces back today for the first time, so welcome back. When Pastor Jack told me recently where he was heading in the Bible, I was reminded of a story of a man, actually, that I met years ago in a Bible study when I first came to know the Lord. And this man told me that he said he never read the Old Testament. And he said he saw no reason, he told me this, to read the Old Testament. And I was a young, new believer at the time, and I didn't really have a good answer for him. I didn't really have a good word to share with him. But today, if I saw him again, I have a response to that comment that he shared. And that response would be from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Frank, I know you know this scripture because you shared it on Wednesday night at our Bible study group, that all scripture is God-breathed and useful in teaching, in rebuking, in correcting, and in training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you hear that? All scripture is from God, all of it, and all of it is useful. God wants to teach us through his word. Sometimes he'll rebuke us through his word, right? We don't like that word, but it's true. But then he corrects us, right? If he rebukes us, he also offers correction. He puts us on the right path through his word and to train us, right? To train us to do good work. And this is a time in our nation, in our world, that a lot of good work needs to be done. Amen. So all of it, the old and the new and the old, is all from God. And today, Jack's going to start. Pastor Jack will start a journey through the book of Exodus with us. So be ready for God to speak to us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you first and foremost for who you are, Lord. As we sang this morning, God, you are seated on high. You're exalted. You are on your throne, Lord, and we just praise you in that way today. We acknowledge you in that way today. We also thank you for your word, Lord, that you have given us. God, we would be without hope and not without direction, without understanding, without your word. So thank you for giving your word to us, Lord. It is powerful. It is amazing, Lord, your words, and it is true. You say your word is true. It's truth, oh God. So teach us through your word today. Lord, we lift up our nation to you as it seemingly is falling apart, Lord. We cry out for mercy today, God, for your mercy, for your hand, for your intervention. God, we know that you give over a nation, but you also can restore. So we just come to you and ask you, would you do that? Begin to show yourself in that way in this season, Lord. And God, we want to lift up some prayer requests here in the church. We know that Terry had her surgery this week, and it went well. The report so far is good, and we praise you for that, Lord. And we now pray for healing for her and for Steve, and that you would help Steve to help his wife through this time. Give them both patience and strength and endurance to make it through this time of need. We also want to pray over Leonard, Lord, as he deals with an unidentified illness. Sounds like the doctors cannot figure out what is going on. They thought they knew, but they don't know, Lord. And we know you know all things. We ask you to give the doctors wisdom. You would give Leonard and his wife patience to endure through this time of unknown. And we just cry out, Lord, for your hand to be upon them during this time of illness. Lord, we also lift up Lori to you as she is just praising you, giving you thanks for her, for your hand on her during her cancer journey. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless her in that way. Her most recent report was good, was very good, Lord. So we just thank you for that as well. We also come to you for Jake and Edna, Lord. And they have illnesses, unreported illnesses. We don't know what they are, but you know, God, exactly what is going on. We ask for you to be near them, to be with them, to make yourself known to them during this time. We cry out for your mercy and grace over them as well. And finally, Lord, we pray over Jack today. We pray over the messenger and the message today. God, as you anointed Moses, your servant Moses, as we're going to hear about in the coming weeks, and you used Moses to speak and lead your people, we pray that over Jack today, that you would enable him, empower him to speak and lead your people today and all the days, Lord, that lie ahead. May your spirit lead and guide him here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A couple of quick announcements. We have a ministry moment coming up in just a moment, but a couple announcements for you. For those of you who enjoy coffee, I was asked to remind you that there is a coffee fellowship downstairs in the fellowship hall. You can sit around a table. There's a live stream of the actual service down there, so you can sit in fellowship and listen to the word down there as well. Another reminder would be the church directory. If you're in there already and nothing has changed, you're good to go. If there's anything new or you want to be added, please get a hold of Marge at the church office and she will add you or add your updated information there. As we heard last week, Young Life is having a golf event. I was excited. I thought it was at a golf course, but it's actually at Top Golf, which I've never been to. They're going to raise money for Young Life Ministry. And that's next Sunday, I believe, from 2 to 5. And you can find out more about that on our website as well. Finally, Focus on the Family is having a virtual event next Saturday. The title of it, I think, is called Seed Life 2020. You can find more information on that if you're interested on Young Life, or excuse me, a lot of life here, on Family Life's website, also on the church website, too. So with that, I want to welcome Dean Gartland. I've known Dean for years, and it's been a year since he's been here. It's always good to have him near. He's a faithful man of God doing the Lord's work in the city of Washington. So he's here today to tell us what's going on at the City Mission. Welcome, Dean.
Well, thank you, Royce, and thank you, Pastor Jack, for allowing me to come and share and give an update on what's happening at City Mission, given the nature of everything that's going on in our country and the pandemic and, you know, all these various things. And I know that many people had thought at one time that shelters, homeless shelters, were going to be impacted very hard by this pandemic because, I mean, by the nature of the virus and how it spreads, and the fact that we have shelters that have a lot of people living very close to each other in our dorms. And so it's been a real challenge for us during this period of time to make sure to keep everybody safe, our staff, our residents, our volunteers that come. And of course, they haven't been coming since we had put everything on pause, and I'm going to share a little bit about that with you. But I just want to give you a quick scripture, and I think I shared this the last time I was here possibly, but I'm going to share it again because God has not finished with this verse in with me and with the city mission, but it's in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, I know that the scripture is, you know, from in terms of this interpretation of it, is for the people that James was speaking to, but the application of it for me and at the City Mission has been absolutely dramatic. Back in June of 2015, when we had the fire and, you know, everything was just almost, you thought the ministry was almost over. But God, in His wisdom, is just and moving on the church and moving on businesses and to support the mission. We were able today. We have a beautiful campus, and we were able to expand our ministry, expand our beds. Went from 56 beds for men to 96, and we have another a dedicated women and children shelter. We have a brand new facility for homeless veterans. And so through that tragedy and through those circumstances, God really had showed up in a tremendous way, and we were able to rebuild the mission in such a way that's been pretty amazing. I had made a list of every single thing that the mission lacked back in when God laid that scripture on my heart. And because at first I thought it was just, He was just telling me, count of joy, facing a trial, you know. By faith, have joy by faith. But there was that other last part of it, that you'd be lacking nothing. And so the one day I sat down, I just made a list of everything that we lacked. We lacked space. We lacked, you know, appropriate facilities for our dining hall. We could only serve 40 people at one time. People had to wait in line to eat. And today, I mean, we can sit 150 people in our dining room. It's just absolutely amazing. And I could go on and on. I made a huge list. I'm not going to tell you everything about it, but the but every one of them has been met except for one. And that, Lord willing, will be coming up in the next several years. But we had developed a master plan, and in that master plan is a new shelter for homeless single women without children. We have a shelter for single women without children right now, but it's only 14 beds. And we are turning women away every week who call us for help, coming out of jail. Police pick them up, bring them down to the mission. Women getting evicted from their apartments, abuse. They're running from abusive situations. We don't have any room, we have 14 beds, and it's just not sufficient. So back in 2012, we had a master plan that said, you know, we were going to build a 56-bed facility for single women without children. And, with everything that happened from 2015 on, we just haven't been able to do that. And so currently, that's the last piece of the puzzle at the City Mission that we still need to accomplish. And so we are engaging in a capital campaign again. Because here's the amazing thing. That rebuilding the mission the way we did, the project when we originally designed this, the vision for it, was going to take anywhere from 10 to 15 years to accomplish something like that. If we could, we weren't sure how that would go. But it was a long-term plan to redo the entire footprint of the mission. But here we are 5 years after the fire, and the mission, pretty much everything that we wanted done is done, except for we did have to incur some debt along the way in order to get those things completed. So we have a capital campaign to finish what we call Finish Strong, and we want to finish off this debt and get it out of our way so we can focus on this women's facility we want to build. Can't do it until this debt is gone. It's a $4 million debt, and that's a lot of money, and we've got a lot ahead of us to be able to get that, accomplish this. But I'm excited about seeing God fulfill this vision. Over the last couple of months, the pandemic has really altered so much of what we do at the mission. Back in mid-March, when the governor shut everything down, anything that was non-essential, The mission is an essential service, so we were able to keep the mission open, but all of our thrift stores that we operate, and we have seven of them, were not essential services. And so we had to, I had to have the difficult decision to shut those stores down, and I had to lay off 58 people. It was heartbreaking for me to do that. For many of those that work at our thrift stores, their families, these are like second incomes for families that help to balance things out. And it was just a heartbreaking decision to do that. We also had to put everything on pause. We asked all the volunteers to stop coming. We kind of took some drastic steps in order to ensure the safety of our residents and our staff, and because there's a lot of people on that campus at the City Mission, and our residents do not physically are not well, and so they are very susceptible. If they get the virus, it could have devastating impact. And so we have taken all these precautions, and so recently here we were able to call all of our workers back. Our stores are open, have been open since I think mid-April. And so we were able to call all of our employees back. The stores are back open again. And so we are very, very grateful for that because our stores generate about a third of our revenue every year. And so when they stop working, it really is a challenge. But we are starting to loosen things up a little bit. We are starting to bring volunteers back in small groups, 5 to 6 folks. They have to go through a little screening process. Where are you in? What are you doing? Those kind of things. And but we are starting to bring volunteers back, both to help serve in our kitchen and our Samaritan Center, where we have done we have been giving away food like crazy, as well as in our stores. We need volunteers in our stores as well. So I want to just say that, you know, this is just a crazy time in our community, and the City Mission as being on the front line of so much of this and getting the gospel out. We had to change. We stopped our chapel services from churches coming in and doing that. We moved all of our devotions from our chapel into our dorms. And so all of the devotions, morning devotions, are done in the dorms. But here's the key thing is this. We have persevered from 2015. It's these trials of many kinds, that trying of our faith, which generates perseverance. We have been persevering. And I want to say thank you to you and to this church, Pastor Jack. You guys have just been awesome to us and supporting us and praying for us and holding us up and so that we can continue to do the work that God has called us to do. Lacking nothing. I just can't get that out of my mind. I just, you know, that just, it just sticks with me that this is one of the things that God is bringing about, that we would not be lacking anything. And I am so thrilled that this last piece of the vision to build a women's a shelter for single women without kids, that it's within reach. Hopefully that we're going to be able to accomplish this, and with your help, I'm sure we will. So hopefully that gives you a rounded idea about what's happening at the mission. It's been a challenge, but God has been faithful in meeting our needs and helping us to move forward in a very powerful way. So thank you all very much. Thank you.
Thank you, Dean. That scripture is powerful. I mean, that's how God develops perseverance in us, by testing our faith. It's not the way we want to develop it, right? We want to just figure out a way to do it on our own, but God uses these things. So if you would turn your Bibles to the second book of the Bible, Exodus, we're going to be reading from chapter 1 today. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Jack asked me to read the entire chapter, so here we go. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation had died, But the Israelites were fruitful, and they multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph, he came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiprah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives arrive." Yeah. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." The word of the Lord.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I appreciated Royce reading the scriptures and Dean's message to us as he reminds us that he took the word of God and wrote it down and see what do they lack, and bringing that before the Lord, of remembering God's promises. And today we look at Exodus and the book of Exodus, and our sermon series is called Redeemed. But before we get to that, the idea of it is commencement, remembering what God has done. And as we've seen, we remember what God has done and we read the scriptures, we're impacted by that. And it motivates us. Commemoration, that's what they do when someone graduates. They commemorate it. And then there's the idea of commencement, of the moving forward to the mission. And it's commemorating what has happened in the past that we didn't do for ourselves, to remember how the effort and the faith of the people, that God delivered to people what they couldn't do for themselves out of bondage. And here we have the simple reminder of what God was doing of commencement, but it also instills passion and mission, legacy and mission. Dean was mentioning that in his talk. So I have a little bit of a thing that I want to celebrate as we look at this. We have a couple families. I'm not on. They never give this to me when it's on. They always give it to me when it's off. But like, too quick. We want to welcome baby Verity Brylin. Is it Finacci or Finacci? I think it's Finacci, but I'm not sure. But anyways, that is Chelsea Day and her husband, or her family, as Brian Day and Linda welcome their first grandbaby in Verity Brylin Finacci. If I'm pronouncing it wrong, Brian and Linda could get on to me. Is that right, Frank? Okay, good. And then we also want to welcome Charlotte and Adele Cox. We want to say congratulations to the Cox family and the Emmett family on their second grandchild. I'm sure baby Molly is taking care of Charlotte as we speak. So we're thankful for that. Today's sermon, as I said, is chapters 1 and 2. As we celebrate what God has done, the Exodus, what a powerful scene that is a reminder of God parting the Red Sea when his people's backs are up against the wall. Let us pray as we think about what God has done. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you thanks for the celebration of babies and life, and just children are a true blessing. And here we see life being brought into the world and the challenging times of the world and the things that we see, people wearing masks and different things that we have to deal with. We pray, God, for your blessing and your help as we endure the challenge, but we remain patient as we consider these trials and we think about what you've said, that it teaches us patience, long-suffering. And as we long-suffer, we are knowing that you are taking care of us throughout those times, how you've taken care of people in the past, and that you are faithful, and that you have a forever purpose for each one of us, that we can hold on and hold out for Jesus Christ to return. We thank you, Lord, as we bring up our families, that we hear the echo of the history of your history. And so we thank you for that as we look back and we look forward. We look and remember and commemorate what you've done in the past, how you provided for your people and have delivered them out of bondage, and that you will do it for us, and that you promise a mission of legacy, of remembering what you've done in the past so that we can be, our hearts and our affections can be turned towards you in your mission. That you'd fan that into a flame and help us to remember that we will lack nothing in the future of the promised land, the future and the hope of heaven in the believer's heart. We thank you for that. We ask for your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, turn our hearts and affections towards God. That's what we're going to do here. The Bible tells us from the very beginning, though, of Eden to Armageddon, that there is a Satan has been seeking to violently destroy his people, the God's people, the shedding of blood all the way from the very beginning. We've seen it in the first murder back in the garden. And then as we look forward here, that ever since the fall of man in the garden, evil has been doing violence against God's people. In Revelation 12, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but it talks about the evil one coming after the child. And we can almost see that from the very beginning of the garden, where Satan comes down and he tempts God's people, God's couple, our first parents, to doubt whether God's word was true. Did God really say what he said? And that God was holding back something from them. As we look at this, to cause people to doubt God's word and to take away the hope that they are filled with, to make the people despair, to not believe what God has said and what God has promised, to cause us to doubt God's provision. We are warned in Scripture to not let our hearts grow cold because of the wickedness that we see in the world. However, the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew in 12, chapter 12, that most people's hearts will grow cold in these times. And so it can feel like sometimes that nothing changes, that God doesn't really care. He's not really watching. But yet we have to remind ourselves that God does care. And so sometimes it feels like change in time and nothing changes and nothing's ever going to happen. And that we can doubt the fact that God is there and God's word is powerful for us to be reminded that he's there. We say things like, what in the world, what is this world coming to? I want to assure you, friends, that this world is coming to Jesus Christ, whether they like it or not. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As we think about time, time can seem like it's just ticking away. And as you read these chapters, I want you to notice something in the very end that we will call to your attention. That time, God is very aware that time is slipping away. Time keeps slipping, slipping, slipping into the future, Steve Miller wrote. From the song, Fly Like an Eagle. You want me to sing it? No. Okay. Becky shook her head. We can realize that on some level and grasp that time, we need to grasp that time, the time that is going, is we need to do it wisely. As a matter of fact, that's a biblical principle. The Bible says to teach us to number our days aright so that we may have a heart of wisdom. Notice the psalmist, and I always say this, is that the psalmist doesn't assume that he knows how to number his days, that we need God's help. So time is ticking away. If we don't realize this, if we don't hold on to God in these times, the thing that I worry about is that people will slip into despair. The dungeon of despair. Pink Floyd, another great poetry person or group, ticking away the moments that make up a dull day, fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way, kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or something to show you the way. Well, let me tell you something, friend. God has the way. God is the only way. Jesus is the only way. For those of you that are worried about this and your theological underwear is very tied up and abound, this is for somebody that's losing time and losing a sense of God's providence for their life. And these are the things that they listen to as they fritter away the day, waiting for someone and something to show them the way. We know the way. How do we know the way? The psalmist told us to teach us to number our days aright. The psalmist also says, my times are in God's hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, for those who pursue me. We have an enemy that is pursuing our very soul. And he wants to convince us that God's word is not true and that God's promises are not there to be fulfilled. Pastor Russell Moore, talking to a group of pastors, he said, we have to keep in mind that in the midst of all this, that there is blessing, peace, and there is joy for the people of God as we move forward in announcing the triumph of Christ. In order to see and recognize what it means to experience blessing and prosperity in an evil and a fallen age of the Holy Spirit must take us to Egypt. Egypt was not only a powerful economic force, it was also very worldly and lost. The Pharaoh thought he was God. From what I understand, he wore a snake on his headdress. You remember the serpents that the magicians brought out when Moses confronts him. Moses' staff turns into a snake. They do the same thing. What do? They copy what God is doing. Isn't that what the counterfeit is supposed to do? He tries to counterfeit. But what happens? Moses' staff eats their staff. I find it always very funny when I read the story of Moses, when God tells him to lay down his staff and it turns into a snake, and Moses is scared and he runs. But here we have this powerful picture of God's people ending up in Egypt, told to go there, made to live there. How did they end up living there? Well, there was a famine in the land. The people had to go to Egypt in order to survive. And the book of Exodus chapter 1, specifically verses 1 through 7, connects us back to the book of Genesis. We did 50 chapters in Genesis, you might remember that series. And now we got 40 chapters ahead of us, and we're going to grab two today. It picks up where Genesis leaves off. Today's message is titled, God Cares. As we think about whether or not God cares, I want to assure you that he does. Things seem to be going well, and people are enjoying the promises and the blessings of God. Remember, in Exodus 1 here, we have, these are the names of Israel. It's a commemoration of what God has done for his people in the past and calling us to move forward towards the promises of the future. The promised land. We commemorate what God has done in the past and remember what he has done, will do in the future. And it motivates us. Dean was talking about starting out. When we started out, if we remember back, out of necessity, this church was meeting in the Milano building up on 19. And then out of, well, novelty, we moved down here. We moved down here to minister to a people. And here we sit here today because of God's providence. But we didn't do this on our own. We remember the faithfulness of the people who have gone before us. That they had a vision of a church being planted here. So they bought the property. And they paid it off. And then they built a building. And out of God's grace and mercy over time, and despite sin and trials, God took an imperfect people and he did something here. He gave us enough to pay the building off. We lacked nothing. And now we've built on. And then the pastor ends up having heart disease right in the middle of it. God, this is not good timing. And then after we got through that bump, we faced the coronavirus. And you sit here today with masks on your face. Who would ever thought? And so we remember, and so we commemorate the past. And that's what's going on here. These are the names of sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All of these descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Why was Joseph already in Egypt? Because of jealousy, because of his brothers, who are mentioned there with no comments about that. But we know in Genesis 50, they have to face the music and face their brother. But here we pick right back up, and they are there out of betrayal, jealousy, betrayal. They sold him into where? Egypt. They sold him as a slave into slavery. And what Joseph says to them when they come and they face the music in Genesis 50 is, what you meant for evil, God did for good. And so we are motivated when we commemorate the legacy of God and what he has done in the past, but we look forward to the mission, the call of God to the future. The 12 tribes of Israel are there, and they are followed by this commencement here. It says, then Joseph died, and all of his brothers and all the generation. But the people were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew strong, and the land was filled with them. That's interesting. If you go back and you look at Genesis chapter 50 in my Bible, it's right beside Exodus 1. It says in there at the very end, in verse starting at 22, Joseph remained in Egypt. He and his father's house, Joseph, lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, a third generation, the children also of Machir. The sons of Manasseh were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And then Joseph dies. But that's interesting, because he's recalling the covenant of Genesis 15. And that tells us that Abraham and God spoke, and that God cut a covenant with Abraham. And if you go back and read it, Genesis 15, it tells, God tells Abraham that your people are going to be in bondage for 400 years. And here, when we go to Exodus, when we fast forward here, at the end of Genesis, this promise is being held out to the people, the legacy that God had given them, this memory that God promised that they would be blessed in the midst of bondage, in the midst of blood, in the midst of trial and tragedy, that God says that you, I will take you out of the land. I will deliver you out of the slavery of Egypt. Something that you can't do on your own. Now, it's interesting. The famine comes on the land. That's how they ended up there. And you remember the blood that the brothers coated this coat of many colors that their brother had, that he kind of liked wearing around him. And they got so jealous that they tackle him, they throw him in a pit. He goes from the pasture to the pit to the palace. And I love that little alliteration. But what I'm saying to you is that it's interesting, because out of their sinfulness, out of their jealousy, out of selling him into slavery, God is still blessing the people. He has a promise, and we are commemorating that legacy of that promise. Remember what they did. They learned from their dad, Jacob, whose name was Jacob and meant conniver. Dr. Brian Chappell says this, that Jacob is remembered in Exodus 1:1. The name of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. The sons of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Conniver went to ruler. He will rule. God will rule. That's what God changed his name from. From conniver, meaning he's deceitful. He's kind of untrustworthy. To Israel. God will rule. Now, isn't it interesting? Dr. Brian Chappell says this. God was going to rule over Jacob. And what Jacob tried to do on his own strength. God was going to rule over what Jacob tried to do with his own wisdom, his own wealth, and his own strength. And that God is going to rule over the betrayal. That God is going to rule over the slavery. And that God is going to rule over the famine and bring them out about a plan that is amazingly gracious. You may think you can do stuff on your own, but you need God's help. That's what God wants us to see in Exodus. That we can't do it on our own strength. That we can't deliver ourselves from the bondage of sin. And so as we, as a people of God, need to remember what God was remembering here. That we need to go back to Egypt to understand that time is ticking away. But that God is in charge of time. That our time is in God's hands. So as we see this, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, this language that the people were fruitful and that they increased greatly, that they multiplied and became exceedingly strong, this comes from the promise of the blessing to the first parents. Be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion. Take rule. And take care. Because when we see God doing this, he told them that they needed to subdue it and have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And then we see God continuing to keep his promises and to Abraham in Exodus 1:1-7, and in chapter 12 of Genesis, I will bless those who bless you and keep you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then Genesis 15. To Abraham, that covenant that God took with Abraham. The promise of blessing in the midst of bondage. So as we see that God is doing something here. We have a new generation of people, it says. But we also have a new king that comes along. While God's people are experiencing blessing and prosperity, the worldly king sees it as a curse. And prosperity will soon turn into persecution. I can't make it go. There we go. As we think about that persecution, it says there that the people of Israel are too many and too strong. That's what the king sees. He doesn't see blessing. We have this new king, and he says to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal with them shrewdly. Isn't that what Satan wants to do? The old slew foot. He doesn't change his ways and he doesn't change his people. Their father is the father of lies and they are the father of lies, Jesus said. That they start with oppression. In verse 11, it says, therefore set taskmasters over them and afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh stores, store cities, Pithom and Ramses. Well, that's what is he trying to do? He's trying to oppress them economically to make it hard for them to even think about uprising. He's worried about the people becoming too many, too strong for us to take over. And so he throws in some oppression there. He's turning the pressure up. And then they'll break their bodies with heavy burdens. In verse 12, it says they were more oppressed. The more oppressed they got, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So the Pharaoh's faith is, he doesn't have faith, he's fearful, but he sees the people's faith, the faith of Israel, and God is multiplying them in spite of their oppression. So in verse 13, he turns the pressure up. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, so he enslaves them. He's not only oppressing them, he's enslaving them. Oh, I'm getting out of control now. You're going to have to go back. Thank you. Enslavement, bondage and burden. In other words, he forces them to work. They are made to work. And so here in the midst of this promise of blessing, God is still working in the promise of blessing, but we have this ruthless king who's trying to pressure the people and oppress them, to control them, to put burdens on them, to break them, because he's fearful. And so what he does is he oppresses them, and then he enslaves them. He makes them work. And he says to them that the problem is that it's not having any impact. Finally, what does he do? The king of Egypt, what does he do to try to control the population? He begins executing the people. Not the people, but specifically the child, specifically the male child. I learned this, I never thought about it at the time, because when you read over this, you don't think about it, but what's he doing? Maybe you didn't catch it. If it's a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. We can do with whatever we want with her. This is done today. This is called ethnic cleansing. This is the same thing that ISIS tried to do. This is the same thing that Boko Haram tries to do, is to kill the male children and to abuse and use the children, the girls. Oppression, enslavement, ethnic cleansing. That's the kind of pressure these people are in. What in the world? What does this say about God? God promised blessing and prosperity. What kind of a blessing is this? What kind of a prosperity is this? He also said that he would afflict the people for 400 years, though, didn't he? But that God would provide somebody. Somebody that would come along. And that we have to have we have to have hope in this. That God's people, the blessing of God's people, there is a people who God is calling to himself who are faithful. He has a forever purpose. As we look at this, what is the principle that comes from this? The promise of prosperity, peace in the midst of persecution and pressure. Take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. If you look at this, you'll see inklings of it. In Exodus 1:16, when the verse 16 says, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and shall see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, you shall let them live, basically. But the midwives, it says in verse 17, would not do it. They told the king no. They let the male children live. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. God's people have to remember that there's a principle that when we are under pressure, that what Jesus told us is that in this world you will have trouble. In John 16:33, I've told you these things so that you may have peace in this world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's the promise of prosperity, you will have peace. Peace in the midst of persecution, but you will also have trouble. Take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. The power of God is greater than the persecution and the pressure of the world. When you and I are under pressure, we have this treasure, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, in these jars of clay. 2 Corinthians 4:7 has always been a powerful verse to me that it talks about the jar of clay, that we have this jar of clay to show the surpassing power of God. It belongs to God and not to us. But we can't do it for ourselves. If we could do it for ourselves, then people would not see the glory of God. But we are called earthen vessels. Earthen vessels are weak. They're brittle. Our bodies are easily broken. But when we are weak, he is strong. And this power is in us, this power of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, and always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested, shown in our bodies. So when people see us and we are celebrating in the midst of trials, we have to be reminded of the legacy, the commemoration of God's blessing, doing something for his people that they couldn't do for themselves, to deliver them out of the bondage. and to be fanned into a flame, motivated for the mission ahead, to be called forward, to commence towards the future promises of God, to remind people to take that challenge that we are not done yet. We'd paid off the building. We could have sat back on our laurels, but we are not done yet. We want to reach more people for Christ. So when we're under pressure, it's important for us to remember that the power on the inside must be greater than the pressure on the outside. And the power that we are talking about is from God, the surpassing power of God. Some years ago, the scientists took a bathysphere down and they reinforced it. It was reinforced steel, from what I understand. And they had a little window. And what they noticed was this little fish swimming outside their window, down 35,000 feet. And yet this little fish with its scales was able to swim. How come he is not reinforced? What did God do? The Creator made him pressurized. As Bob, I can't remember the guy's name on WCRF, he used to say, the great Creator gave him a body built for that he can pressurize himself. We do that with planes. Otherwise, they'd pop like an aluminum can up in the real height of the heavens, 35,000 feet up, 35,000 feet down. So the pressure on the inside needs to be greater than the pressure on the outside. It has to be equal, at least. And so we have a pressure that's inside of us. We have a power that's inside. God's indwelling spirit. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It is easy to be frightened, Wiersbe says, by the wickedness we see all around us, to be overwhelmed by the problems we face. That evil is obviously much stronger than we are. John assures us, however, that God is even stronger. That he will conquer all evil. And his spirit and his word live in our heart. Some trust in chariots, right? We trust in the Lord our God. Don't get too carried away with the vote. Just go vote. Ask God for wisdom. James 3 says that people who are, well, that there's this, that are like prideful and arrogant and deceitful and different things like that, there's a battle for power going on. James 3, go read it. It says it's demonic. Certainly feels it. But our hope is not in that power. Our hope is in the power of God. And to remember the legacy that God has given us, the remembrance that God will deliver us from the, that he will rule over the sin and the bondage despite time and trials, despite sin of the people. He is faithful. That's why the people kept reminding them. God has covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're reminding of the promises that 400 years prior were given as we join here in Exodus. There is a power of God that we must trust in. And here, these two midwives who seemingly seem insignificant end up saving this baby, these babies, the male children. And they are part of the blessing of God despite their obscurity and despite adversity, that the people of God are being cared for by the Lord God. The power of the influence of God in our lives has to be the greater than the power of the world in our lives. And what do we see here? Not only are these people saving families' lives, they are given families. So God blesses them with families. But he also does something else that many pastors, Bob Deffenbaugh is somebody that talks about it and mentions a commentary, that who do we hear about? Do we hear Pharaoh's name? We don't hear Pharaoh's name. Pharaoh's name's not in here. Despite Pharaoh's, all the things that Pharaohs do. Remember, Pharaohs build obelisks and make all kinds of pyramids and all kinds of things to remember their name, to put their name over everything. They're the throne of power. And they want everybody to know their power. And so they put their names on everything. They are even buried and embalmed in gold, in a gold coffin, so that you know that this was a powerful, protective person, that this person wants to claim that they're God. But notice that he is fighting against the very plan of God. Just the fact that he wears that Satan headdress ought to give us a clue. So what's he do? How does he react to this? Well, the names of these ladies are mentioned in Scripture. God mentions them. God knows them by name, Shipra and Puah. Just midwives choosing to fear God. You yourself may feel like that you're in obscurity and you're going through a lot of adversity. You must trust in the purpose and the preparation because God has a plan. The birth of a baby. He's put in a baby boat, and it displays God's hope, the blessed hope. He starts out as a prince in a palace that he's found along the way in this palace by the Pharaoh's daughter. Just happened to happen. Just happenstance. Just happened to do that. And then he ends up in the, after 40 years, he's sent out as a shepherd in the field. 40 years in the palace, being a somebody. Then 40 years of the shepherd of the fields being a nobody. He says in verse 22, after his first child, he feels like a sojourner in a foreign land. Isn't that interesting? God is preparing a people for himself. Observe the beauty of this. When Pharaoh's cruelty rose to the height of deliverance, this baby is born. Baby, the baby boat delivers this beautiful child who becomes a prince in the palace, but then is sent away into the desert. He flees to Midian. And then in verse 22, it says, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. It means that I'm traveling through. A foreigner, an exile, an alien. Sojourners don't put down deep roots in the place where they reside because they know they will soon move. Likewise, Christians don't pour their hearts and passions into things that won't last. The wise Christian is the one who lives every day with his bags packed, ready to move on when God directs and eager to vacate this world when our Father calls us home. I find that interesting. Look at verse 23. I hope that this is something that I saw here, that this is Jack. My belief is that God wants us to notice in verse 23 that time keeps ticking away. It says there in verse 23, you remember we started out with a new generation and a new king. Now even this king has died. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. And they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Notice, though, that the writer wants us to know that many days have passed. It's easy to forget that when you're reading Scripture. Time just seems to keep ticking away into the future. But verse 25 is interesting. It says, God saw them. 24 says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew them. Let me ask you a question. Do you ask this question? Does God see my situation? Does God know we need help? Does God hear our need for rescue? My friend, God knows we need to be rescued. God hears our groaning and remembers his covenant and will carry forth. That despite adversity and obscurity of our lives, God can use his faithful people. Faithful people who fear the Lord. In little ways, there may be big waves, impacts over time and eternity. Be faithful to God's plan. God will use his people. God, despite adversity and obscurity, uses faithful people for forever purposes, for our legacy and for our mission. God will use his people who are faithful people who trust in a forever purpose. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about our time, that it isn't just ticking away, that our future, our time, is in your hands. And if we've ever asked ourselves, do you care? Do you hear? Do you know what we're going through? We can see that you do see your people. That we can remember this by recalling the legacy of your actions and work that you are working even in the silence and over time. You will return for your people. I pray, God, that you would help us to have trust and have faith and stir our hearts towards your mission as we try to be faithful with your forever purpose. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.
Number 6. The Lord is talking to Moses, and he says, the Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We often miss this next verse. So then God says to Moses, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Thanks to Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he has put his name on us. Let's sing this song together.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
me, may his favor be upon you and a thousand generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you.
For your blessing on our day. We ask you to help us to remember as we think about your legacy with us, and we think back about your legacy with the people of God over the years, how you've delivered them from things they couldn't deliver themselves from, with their own wisdom and wealth, and despite sin and time, you have been faithful. You give us our legacy. You provide our mission. Thank you for Dean and people of City Mission. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to help them. We pray for them. We lift Dean up as all the decisions and challenges of the day, that you'd give them the strength. We ask you to lift his hands and that we may lift him today, his hands, and help him in partnership of the gospel of transforming lives through Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.